The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church. And today we are at February the 24th, 2019, and we're looking at the second part of the Jewish people and the Christian steeple, the relationship between Israel and Christians. We've come from Christ without compromise. Our task is to present Christ. He's the Savior the world needs, without whom it perishes. We have the Bible without qualification. As it is, so we present it. That is our task. And this morning then, the Jewish people and the Christian steeple, part two. And first of all, we turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Here we find something that Jesus referred to in John chapter 2. For those that have and know your Bibles, you might as well look at John chapter 10 at the same time for this one. John chapter 2 in the New Testament. There Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The idea was a little enclosure of land, and the shepherd would lie across the open bit himself personally and be a door. What he let in can come in. What he keeps out stays out. And so he says, using that as an image, I am the door. Come in by me, not by your psychology, your sociology, your philosophy, your understanding, your goodwill, or your good works. By me. He who enters by me will be saved. Simple, sure, and successful. But as Schaeffer, the famous preacher of some years ago who wrote such a marvelous lot of books on these topics, as he said, you have to come you plus nothing. Don't try to take baggage with you. My wealth, my hope, my youth, my vividness, my sincerity. Don't. It isn't good enough. When you're as good as God, it would be, but you're not. None of us is. So you have to claim the gift of God. It's called the gift of his righteousness. You don't have it. You don't need it. All you need is an open hand with nothing in it to receive the gift of God. The wages of sin, you get paid for sin. Here's your wage check for this week. Yeah, what is it? Death. Oh, is death. But the gift, always remember, gift of God is eternal life. As far as I am concerned, if I didn't have eternal life, life wouldn't be to the point at all. It would be ridiculous. And so that's Christ, who is the good shepherd. And we see that in John 10. Verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, that's someone drawing wages, he who is not the shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep. Why am I reading that to you? Because that's taken by Christ, who said that he will fulfill the prophecies regarding him from Ezekiel 34. Aha. So what do we find in Ezekiel 34? Irresponsible shepherds. Talking now of shepherds as pastors, just a way of speaking, he speaks of these shepherds. Thus said the Lord, evil to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. 34 verse 2. Shouldn't they, the shepherds, feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the flock. The weak, you haven't strengthened. You haven't healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. And then the Lord speaks in verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, I myself, God speaking, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. This he did on the 3 years, of course, of his ministry. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and a dark day. And I'll bring them out from the peoples. Now we're beginning to see that the sheep are just a way of speaking of the people of Israel. And I will bring them back to their land, which he's done, of course, now. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I'll feed them in good pastures. So that's Ezekiel. And how does that relate to Jesus as the shepherd? Well, Jesus says, other sheep I have. And they also would be gathered. So the other sheep, well, all of us here, every one of us is one of the other sheep. That is, those of us who belong to or will belong to Christ. Other sheep I have, and I will take them also. So Christ added that. So that what was for the Jew is also for the Gentile, equals everybody who is not a Jew. So you're either a Jew or a Gentile. And so there's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd said that he will himself. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So there you have the good shepherd for the Jews, but other sheep I have also for the Gentiles. You may notice, if you have the notes, that those of the quotations I give you here, which refer to the Gentiles, or to the Gentiles as well, have a G under them. So we've looked at the shepherd, and we turn now to the shame. We've been referring already to the fact that God said he would take the Jews out of their land because they killed their Christ and they would not listen to his truth, but he would bring them back. He said, as I brought you out and made things difficult, so I will bring you back, as we saw last week. And so we come now to their coming back. And we look at Ezekiel 36. In verse 20, so when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. That is, when they became exiles from Israel, they still didn't act as God would wish. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, verse 22, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Now sanctify my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed before you. For I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all their countries, and bring you into a land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be cleansed. I will cleanse you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. So they were coming on to the new covenant, which is equally for Jew and for Gentile. As Paul says in Galatians 3, neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, all one in Christ. And he says, be you ashamed for your part. Interesting that, and I think a great fortification to faith. What does it say here? I will sprinkle, verse 25, clean water on you. Now, in the Old Testament, before Christ came, God wished to show the meaning of sin, the meaning of pardon and the cost of pardon. He did this by having animals and a temple. In the temple, there was a thing called an altar. This is where blood from the animals would be sprinkled numbers of times for numbers of reasons, mainly for cleansing. And once a year at the Passover, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, a separate part of the temple for this specific purpose. There, the law was in a box. On top were golden angels. Their wings spread to the sides of the temple, and at their feet was an altar. It would be sprinkling of blood. Why? The sprinkling was a convenient way of showing that the life of the bull or the sheep was being offered as a sacrifice, the blood being that which conveys the life throughout the body. And so that would be sprinkled. And sprinkling was the method nearly always, as you see in Hebrews 9 and 10. The people at one stage themselves were sprinkled with blood. And the altar was sprinkled with blood. And the sprinkling, as Hebrews notes, is very, very common and the main mode of cleansing. But what's this? This is saying that when the Jews come back, and in Ezekiel 37 it makes it clear that this is when the Messiah comes back, so we have the time settled, they won't be sprinkled with blood. They'll be sprinkled with what? With water. Sprinkled with water? But sprinkling was the method of using blood to convey the sense of a life given up for you when it was sprinkled for you on the altar. How come water? Well, when you had some people and some animals, the blood could be sprinkled. When you have one Christ and millions of Christians, it is quite impossible. Jesus, using an image, once said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Even he who wants does this." And that was an image. It meant, if you receive me as a sacrifice for your sins, imaged by this blood, which of course was in fact shed, when that is done, you have eternal life. And so here, it can't be his blood. What shall it be? Water. Yes, of course. A sign of cleansing, of washing. Yes. Plenty of water. So the people shall be sprinkled. But what's a sprinkling? Sprinkling signifies cleansing. So there will be a cleansing. It also indicates in Romans 6 that as Christ was buried, so you'll be buried. As Christ was raised, so you'll be raised. And as Christ was planted, so you'll be planted together with Christ. And as Christ was crucified, so in your sinful self you will be crucified. In heart, so the purity of the Spirit of God may move in you without all the squeaks and tiresome squeals and troubles. You will walk in the Spirit through the power of Christ, and because the blood of Christ, that is to say, his life has been given for you, and it is effective if you take it. But like a check, if you tear it up, it doesn't really help very much. So that is a marvelous prediction, because that's exactly what happens. And he tells them to be ashamed of themselves. Not for you am I doing this. But at the same time, as we'll see, there's love back of it. So that's the shepherd. That's the shame. That's the sprinkling. And in Colossians 2, you see about baptism and circumcision, which was the old way with the male only, of entering you into the covenant of God, so that you are his people and he is your God. And so now baptism is the same thing. It's the way of entering, not actually, but either formally or in terms of your faith, into the kingdom of God. It is a symbolic representation of what may or may not be true in the heart. Only God knows that. And so you have Colossians 2, 11 and 12, it speaks of the circumcision, which was the old way of symbolizing entry into the covenant, as baptism, which is the new way. And it says, if you're baptized, then you've been circumcised using the images. It's a purificatory covenant entering symbol. And never put your trust in symbols, but on the other hand, if you're instructed to use them, use them. Always do what you're told is the great. In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, if you will, yes, keep, yes, my commandments. He who loves me keeps my word. Imagine having a coach and say, oh, you're the best tennis coach I could possibly have had. You really like me, do you? Yeah. But I never do what you say. I think I know better than you. Well, that would be just as ridiculous as many people make it. But sincerity. So we've come through the sprinkling, we come to the suddenness. So the Jews are going to come back to their land. Isaiah 66. Turn back a little bit, it's quite easy to find, to Jeremiah. Keep going till you find Isaiah, another great big prophet before Ezekiel. And when you come to that, turn to Isaiah 66, the very end of it, verse 8. And you will find God speaking, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who trouble, tremble at his word. Your brothers who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Looking to you, let the Lord be glorified. Kick out all these Jews. Have enough of them. That's what they've been doing. That we may see your joy. Sarcastic, scorning, contemptuous, curling the lip. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, speaking of Israel coming back, she gave birth. Before her pain came, speaking in the image of a woman having a baby, as the image of a nation being born into life again, coming back after 2,000 years, as the Jews did, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Yes, it shall be. And in May 1948, that's what happened. David Ben-Gurion, Prime Minister, made an announcement before they even had anything other than a place. Like Aborigines in Australia, they have a place, but they're just one of a number. And so there, they had a place, but they weren't a nation. They were just a distributed pulp, sprinkling of Jews throughout the nation. And David Ben-Gurion, today, this nation is founded. So that literally happened in one day. It was officially, formally announced. Then seven Arab nations invaded it. And the world more or less gave it up. But God promised in Zechariah 12 that when they came back, they would have miraculous power to overcome whatever attack came from whomever. And they did. Life magazine put out a whole big magazine, the war, that was a later one, but of that type of thing, it was profoundly amazing. They won. Well, that's just what was said, and that's the point of the issue. And how did they start again in 1948? In one day. Exactly as stated. It is important to second, as we're told in 2 Peter, realize prophecy is like you, who are way down the list from when Christ was here, a couple thousand years ago. Prophecy is like a light in a dark place. It shines so that you can see, understand, become confident, be reassured and comforted and knowledgeable about what's going on. You don't say, what's going on here? What's happening here? As some poor people in World War I would do in the mixture of men and guns and artillery and dirt and mud and disease and death. You don't have to come into the world and say, what's going on here? What's going on is precisely precisely what God said. And there are hundreds of prophecies. It's all there. I'm going to, as I've got an opera card, you know, for an opera, telling me all the different parts of the opera, and I've got it sitting right in front of me. I have no trouble. I can read. And so we have that suddenness. Might pay us to look up Isaiah 49:6, those of us who are able to do that quickly. Isaiah 49:6, and last week we saw that not only is it sudden, it was also, it was amazing, that after all so many Jews have been killed, and have predicted that, there should be so many left, there are now 8 million. And so it says in Isaiah 49:19, for your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. They're all going to come crowding back. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you've lost the others, you see, there's Hitler, will say again in years, the place is too small for me. What a marvelous, exciting restoration of so many so quickly. We come to the bones. We were reading about that earlier. Ezekiel, back to Ezekiel 37. We read that the prophet was given a picture as a teaching method. The picture was a parable. It said, in effect, Israel has been dispersed. It has been spread out to the world. Jews have gone to France and England and the United States and Ireland, all over the place. They are no longer in one nation. They are no longer as one people. They've kept up their ways in many respects, but they are dispersed. But they've been dispersed a long while. They're like bones. They're dried bones. They've been dispersed and they've dried up and no one will receive them. Ah, prophesy to the bones, all an image, of course. And he does so and the bones come rattling together. They come all the way back to Israel in an image. And God says, the position is this, no breath, they're not alive. Yes, doesn't that show you what I call integrality, that is the oneness of the human being? You can have all the bones and all the chemicals that you like, but unless it is given the gift that no man can give, the gift of DNA-guided life in this case, unless you're given that, what's the good of having all the ingredients? It's got to be generated from a center which operates as a computer does, because it's programmed by a code, one part of which is DNA. So, it says, give them breath, that is, give them life. That's a separate thing to do. He gives them life. There they are, they're all standing, a great mass of people. That's what's going to happen, God says. You're going to come back, you'll be brought back, fathers and children, new generation. You're going to come back in the day when it is, and it'll be sudden, and you'll be back, and you'll become a nation once again. And then when you look at Ezekiel 37... you get the time when this happens. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 37. David my servant shall be king over them. It doesn't mean David himself. He was long gone. But it means the predicted descendant in the flesh of David. That is the Messiah, the Christ, who would have a virgin for the mother and God for the father. David is then referred to as an image, but it means the famous messianic descendant of David, as it often does quite frequently in Scripture. So, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, forever. My servant David, that means for an unspecified length of time. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I make a covenant of peace with them, That is the new covenant in Christ's blood. Those of you who are Christians will know there's a thing called the Last Supper, and in that, bread stands for his body, and the grape juice stands for his blood, and that's the new covenant. It's a covenant in the heart and in the mind and the spirit. There's a transformation. It's called regeneration when you become a new creation, because Christ makes you spiritually to be born, which means you are born again in spirit. Moreover, I make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. And so we have the bones. So we've been looking at the shepherd, the shame, the sprinkling, the suddenness, the multitude, the bones. And then we'll just take a glance on the Gentile side of things to see this is not only for the Jews. This is the Christ. There is one Christ. God made all men. The Jews were a special exhibit. But they're not all. They were to be a special missionary messenger nation. They failed in much. But as Paul points out in Romans 11, God turned to the Gentiles, all of us and those like us. And the gospel went there, but it's coming back to the Jews. And God says in Romans 11, if when the Jews missed out on Christ and killed him, as a nation, not as individuals, as a nation, when that happened, well, at least the Gentiles got the gospel. That was something good. But if that was something good, what's far better? Why? When the Jews come back, they were cut out of the tree of life. They're going to be grafted back in again, says Romans 11. And then, that'll be like life from the dead. This will be simply terrific. They lost sadness, the Gentiles gained gladness. But now they're back. One, the word of God is fulfilled. Two, the Jews get back where they belong. Three, the Gentiles, what were they like anyway? They had their own evils to be dealt with. Four, they're all together. Five, they're all one. Six, they're all in Christ. When the nation turns back, which is very near on my opera card of events to come. From Zechariah, don't forget, Zechariah 12. So we've looked at the bones, and looking for a moment at Isaiah 60 to see the Gentile there. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is seen risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and hell, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles, right? The Gentiles, that's people like us. They shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of the rising. And then look at Isaiah 49:6 again, and we see all these wonderful things together. It is a small thing, he says to Christ. And this is a prophecy, one of the many prophecies in Isaiah of Christ coming to earth. It's a small thing, he says to Christ, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So everything in its place, everything in its time, everything in its plan. And we turn on to the hands. And this is perhaps the most affecting that we're looking at today. So turn to Isaiah 49:15-18. And what do we find here? Verse 14 of Isaiah 49. Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Well, they had a very rough time during 2,000 years, but that's what they asked for, and that's what they got. I should point out, once before they'd done all the wrong things and turned to other gods and made a mess of it, and God gave them an exile for 70 years. But when they killed Christ, they've had it for 2,000. But it is finished. They are back. Well, looking at this long period, Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. All those pogroms, that Inquisition, that hatred of the Jews. And my God has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child? And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, surely they may, forget. Not likely, but it could happen. But I will not forget you. See? I have, look at this, inscribed. That means to write on and in. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I have written the cost of your pardon into the hands which had the nails when I was sacrificed for your sin, and thus it is as if it was written into the palms of my hands. It wasn't just a little blow word that I had. It was a crossword. They were crossed out when I was on the cross, and they were cancelled because I bore them for those who receive the pardon check and believe. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. And then we just turn back to Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. There we are. Everybody, anybody. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. So we've looked at the hands, and we've looked at the salvation, and there is no other God. So we have time, I think, to turn to Psalm 22. That's very near the middle of the Bible. Psalm 22. This is where the piercing of the hands of Christ was predicted, prophesied, and his death on the cross. And even in another part, they tell you why in the prophets. It's all there. So we look at Psalm 22. Verse 13, I'll take you just a couple of verses here and there. They gave at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, this is Christ, in the prediction, as it were, speaking from the cross. He knows what it'll be like, so he's telling you in advance. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up, verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. They pierce my hands and feet. And so on. Now, when we come to the end of that, we have this. A posterity shall serve him. It will be accounted to the Lord as a generation. Who shall declare his generation, it says. He doesn't have any kids. With Noah and all those others in the Old Testament, we say their generation, their sons, their grandchildren, you get the genealogical list. But who will declare Christ's generation, says Isaiah in his prediction. This is his generation. When you make his soul a ransom for your sin, he will see his children. How? You will be one of them. You will be a spiritual generation. It will be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They will come and declare the righteousness to people who will be born. That is a prediction with which we finish, thanking God for his goodness and for his light and for his right. To think that he says, if you confess your sins, if he is faithful and just. Why just? Because he offered himself to bear their cost and to make their pardon possible. The gift of God is eternal life. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your prodigious performance in Christ. Fancy the one who made time, taking time to live in time, long enough to pay for all time for the sin of those who receive. No dictatorship. If you don't want it, you don't have it. Freedom. the image of God, meaningfulness, marvelousness, and a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You can have peace by asking for pardon. And so, waiting and watching. Oh Lord, we beseech thee, in view of all these marvelous things, that you help us to walk in the Spirit, watching continually and earnestly thy word written, that we might know what is to be and what is to be done, and that we might go free of concern. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will bear you up. Thank you for these things, Father. Help us so to do, for Jesus' sake. Amen.